Well, today in our series on Psalms and their backstories, we come to a Psalm today. We don't know who wrote it, but it's about the Jewish people going into captivity. It's a very emotional Psalm. It's a great Psalm. I love this Psalm. And we sometimes call it the Backslider's Psalm. If you've ever read the book Great Expectations or seen one of the movie versions, there's going to be this segment where the two main characters have been separated from one another. It's a son and a father, essentially. And the son has sort of outgrown the father. He's come into a lot of money. The father is poor, and the son is ashamed of his father. So in this story, you see that the father is coming to visit the son, and the son says, if I could have kept him away by paying money, I certainly would have. You know, I don't want dad coming around here in my, you know, expensive apartment. I just don't want to be with dad. And then when dad came, the son's name is Pip, his nickname, says, nothing to say to me, Pip. And Pip doesn't want to be around him. And then a little bit later, as the dad leaves, he says, I'm sorry for you if you feel shame to me. You're ashamed of me, ashamed of our home. I'm sorry. And so they left that way. And it's just so interesting because that's a picture of how many Christians all around our families today, our churches today, and in every area of the United States and the Western world, we have areas that are peppered down with Christians who have sort of outgrown God. Now they're ashamed of God. They don't really want to be around God. They don't want to be identified with the true God, the true Savior. And so they're kind of just ashamed of the whole thing. And you might say they depart from the faith, or at least they keep a safe distance from all of, you know, their past with the Lord. In Romans 10, verse 21, we have a quote that actually comes from Isaiah 65, verse 2. As the Lord saying, all day long, I've stretched forth my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. In other words, this is a picture of God saying, come on, come on, and the people walk away. They don't want to come on. And that is what this psalm is about, the Backslider's Psalm. Psalm 137 is different than some of the other psalms. As a matter of fact, one well-known Bible commentary talks about Psalm 137 this way. It says, most psalms are cherished by Christians. This one is not. This one, people don't like this one. A Union Seminary professor has said about Psalm 137, this is one of the most beautiful poems of the Psalter, yet it ends with a monstrous imprecation. So, like, this has something in it that all of us don't want to be around. Isaac Watts took the trouble of putting almost every hymn, every psalm in hymn form that we read about in our Bibles, but he skipped 12 psalms. And one of the ones he skipped was the 137th Psalm, which we're looking at today. And he skipped 12 of these Psalms because he said he did not like them very much as, you know, Christian Psalms because they have curses in them, or because the sorrows are unrelatable to Christians, or because the Jewish context is so specifically Jewish that it's unrelatable for Christians. So he skipped Psalm 137 and never made a hymn out of that one. No one can say who wrote the 137th Psalm. We don't know. But we can understand the circumstances. We can see that the people, the author and, you know, his colleagues are in emotional anguish. This is a very, very emotional psalm. And it's bad emotion, not happy emotion. We can see that they are in Babylon as captives. So they're not writing from Jerusalem. They've been captured by Babylonian soldiers and hauled off to a country they never wanted to be at, specifically what we today call Iraq. And we can see that they are in the presence of unpleasant Babylonian soldier escorts. So they're being carried to Iraq, Babylon, and they don't want to be there, but the soldiers are forcing them to march to Babylon. So that's the situation. And now they're in Babylon with these soldiers who escorted them. And finally, you can see that they are yearning to return to God's favor and God's promise, but they can't, because they are captives in Babylon. Here's what the psalm sounds like. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. Indeed, we wept when we remembered Zion. We hung our harps upon the willows in the midst of it. For there, those who carried us away captive required of us a song. And those who wasted us required of us mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? If I forget you, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget its skill. If I do not remember you, let my tongue cling to the roof of my mouth if I do not prefer Jerusalem above my highest joy. Remember, O Lord, the children of Edom in the day of Jerusalem, who said, raise it. That means, you know, scrape it bare. Demolish it. Demolish it. Demolish it. Even to the foundation. O daughter of Babylon, who is to be destroyed, happy shall he be who rewards you as you have served us. Happy shall he be who takes and dashes your little ones against the stones. And that's how the psalm ends. All right. So, we call this the Backslider's Psalm. And we have some elements here that are really important for all of us. And so, we're going to look at these things today. The eventual emotional anguish of waywardness. If you backslide, if you leave the Lord's fellowship, there will be emotional prices to pay for that. Then the eventual physical consequences of waywardness. If you leave your friendship with the Lord, there will be consequences that you can touch and feel in your lives. And then living in the presence of enemies. It's not much fun to live with your enemies in Iraq, in their case, here in our United States environment. We also have enemies. And then the determination of the psalmist, the determination to live in a godly way, godly devotion for the rest of their lives going forward. So we start with the eventual emotional anguish of waywardness. If you will not stay loyal to the Lord, there's going to be an emotional price to pay for that, and you're not going to be happy. So Psalm 137, 1. By the rivers of Babylon, we wept. So you see, weeping, emotion. We wept when we remembered Zion. We wish we could go back home, but we can't. We wept when we remembered Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? We have no song. We're despairing. We have no song. O daughter of Babylon, who is to be destroyed, happy shall he be who rewards you as you have served us. Happy shall he be who takes and dashes your little ones against the stones. All right. We have to pause here and do one of our theological asides. Remember that there are some problems with the Psalms if you leave them unfiltered. There are some problems. And we've talked about this in the past, but once again, we have to mention them in the 137th Psalm. Certain statements in the imprecatory curse Psalms are not appropriate for church-age believers who are commanded by God to bless and not curse. So we don't want to curse anybody. So these psalms are not really appropriate for us when they pronounce curses. We can't say, yeah, that's how I feel about it. We're not allowed to feel about it that way. And certain statements in the lament or complaint psalms are not really appropriate for church-age believers who are commanded by God to rejoice in the Lord always and to always focus all of our thoughts on the things that are true and honest and just and pure and lovely. We're not really allowed just to be complaining all the time. That's not the way Christians are taught to live. So the complaint psalms don't really fit us very well in the church age. Then, number three, there are certain statements in the penitential psalms that aren't really appropriate for us who are in Christ, accepted in the beloved Son of God. We are accepted. And so there's really no fear for us to talk to the Lord about Him forsaking us or treating us a certain way in His fierce wrath and His hot displeasure and aiming His arrows at us or casting us down like enemies. That really isn't appropriate ways. Those aren't appropriate ways for Christians to think in the church age, but they were okay in the days of the Psalms. And then finally, certain assurances about earthly rewards in the Old Covenant Psalms are not really appropriate for us, because here in the church age, we always face the very real prospect of poverty. Many of our Christian brothers and sisters around the world are very poor. So that's a real prospect for believers today. And persecution. We have brothers and sisters around the world who are persecuted, and they've been rejected by family members, and they've even died prematurely, been killed for the cause of Christ. And so the Old Testament promises about a wonderful land with agricultural promises, it's just going to be great, and there's going to be all sorts of, godliness prevailing where you live. That's not really for us. That's for Old Testament Israel, and we see it in the Psalms. All right, so then we come to this. The eventual anguish of waywardness. The curse at the end, you know, happy is the person who is going to dash your little children against the stones. That's an imprecation, that's a curse, and we're not really going to deal with that. That's not really appropriate for church-age believers. But the first part is so real for all backsliders in every generation. By the rivers of Babylon we wept when we remembered Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? If you will not be faithful to the Lord, there will be an emotional price to pay for that. Now, not all anguish in this world comes to us because we've been unfaithful. But it is absolutely an important thing for you to stay close to the Lord, or anguish will be a part of your emotional experience. Here's a man after he had an affair. He's a Christian man, but he was wayward. He left the Lord's fellowship. He left fidelity to his wife. He had an affair. He says, it is difficult to put into words how hard it is to live life as a deceiver. Anxiety problems, sleepless nights, the fear of being found out. I watched my children cry when I told them what I had done. I tried to talk to the older children, but they had no desire to talk with me. For a long time, our youngest daughter would leave a room when I walked in. Even now, everything I do or say is suspect. Thoughts of running away or ending it all have frequently crossed my mind. Determine in your heart that this will not become your story. Pray that it won't. See, this man is in anguish, right? He has said that he wishes he could run away. He sometimes even thinks about taking his own life. He's in anguish because he left the Lord. He left following God. And there will always be a price to pay. You will weep. How can we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? We're captives and it's not pleasant. The Trevor Project was founded in 2022 and it is focused on suicide prevention for LGBTQ youth. So that's its whole purpose. It is not a Christian organization. It's a charitable organization. And here is what they publish statistically about the anguish that is felt by the LGBTQ community. Homosexuals and bisexuals are about 50% more likely to suffer depression than heterosexual individuals. So you see, there's a huge problem with depression. 48 to 60% of LGBTQ, transgender, and non-binary youths engage in self-harm in the past year. You know, that's really something. Half or even more than half have hurt themselves in the last 12 months. That's amazing to think about. Risk of suicide among gay and lesbian youth is 14 times higher than that for heterosexual youth. So 14 times the risk of suicide. 30 to 45% of transgenders report having attempted suicide sometime in their lives. So 30 to 40% said, yeah, I did actually try to kill myself at some point in my life already. Compared to heteronormal individuals, LGBTQ plus adults experience higher rates of loneliness, estrangement from family members, anxiety and depressions, and they have fewer friends, and they're twice as likely to live alone. This is anguish from people who don't want to follow the Lord. If you won't follow the Lord, there is going to be anguish in your life. There's an emotional price to pay for that. May was a young woman many years ago who went to a Christian service with a friend. During the service, which was talking about the importance of the gospel, the importance of following Jesus, she was so moved emotionally by what she was hearing. Tears were streaming down her face. And when she got home, her father found out what had happened in the service. And he said, this is all manipulation. He was angry. You must not let these people manipulate you into thinking that you should be a Christian and make you feel guilty for your sins. You just have to avoid things like this. And so he said, you know, promise me that you're not going to get involved with this anymore. And so she went up to her room, and in her room, all by herself, she prayed, God, please leave me alone and don't make me feel guilty anymore about being a Christian. 1 week later, again, she's a young adult. She went to work. She came home and she had a terrible headache. And we don't know what was going on because in those days, you know, there were no MRIs and all of that. Terrible headache, but apparently an aneurysm, a stroke, something was going, you know, catastrophically wrong. And the doctor told the parents, you have to prepare yourself for the worst. We think she's going to die. So there is the father who told his daughter, please don't give any consideration to the gospel. These people are just trying to manipulate you. There's the father wailing. He was crying so loudly that the neighbors outside could hear him crying inside his house. And he was begging his daughter, "Oh, May, pray. Give your heart to God. Pray." But she said something like, "I think it's too late for me. I don't understand." She's confused. She didn't know what they were asking her to do. And so she died. And as she lay dying, a few hours later, as she lay dying, she was frantic. She was in a panic because she said she saw the flames of hell and she felt the heat of hell. And that's how she died. The father was so traumatized by this whole episode that for the rest of his life, he was mentally unwell. He walked around forgetting what he was supposed to be doing, not knowing what he was supposed to do next. He couldn't perform his job anymore. And he lived the rest of his life in anguish. You must not leave the Lord. If you leave the Lord, the day is going to come when you say, "How can I sing? How can I sing the Lord's song? I'm in a terrible place." And that's the emotional anguish. Now let's talk about the physical consequences of waywardness. It's not just taking place in your emotions. If you won't walk with the Lord, if you won't give your heart to Jesus, then there are going to be physical consequences as well. That's how it was in the 137th Psalm. Again, you'll pay special attention to the yellow font in this verbiage. By the rivers of Babylon. So remember, these are Jewish people who naturally want to be home. But home is now a long ways away. They've been carted off from Israel to Iraq. They're in Babylon. They don't want to be there. They're in captivity. By the rivers of Babylon. So we're already in the country, Babylon. There we sat down. Indeed, we wept when we remembered Zion. We hung our harps upon the willows in the midst of it. And those who carry us away captive, so they are in captivity, right? They don't want to be there, but they are there. Those who carry us away captive required of us a song. And those who plundered us required of us mirth. Say, "Come on, sing for us. You know, be happy, sing a song." And they say, "How can I sing the Lord's song? We hung our harps on the branches of the trees. We can't sing." And then verse 7. "Remember, O Lord, the children of Edom in the day of Jerusalem." Edom was a neighboring country just on the other side of the Jordan River to Israel. And they could see across the Jordan River. And Babylon was taking over Jerusalem. They had captured Jerusalem. They were marching through the streets of it. They set the wooden structures on fire. They knocked down all the stone structures. And while the Babylonians were doing this, the people of Edom were saying, "Yay," you know, they're cheering, you know, demolish it, tear it down, all the way to the foundation, tear it down. So now it is torn down. It has been razed. It has been demolished. And then in verse 8, we have the people who are in captivity now, the Jewish people, saying, you know, "Lord, as they have served us, what they've done to us," because the Babylonian people, the soldiers really did take the children and throw them over cliffs and bash their bodies against stones. They really did. So now the people in captivity are saying, "What they did to us, Lord, we'll be happy when that happens to them." But while we are not approving of the imprecation, the curse, we understand that it did happen to them. He said, "It happened to us. We watched them destroy our children. We saw it." Those are tangible circumstances that are, you know, monstrous. They're awful. And so physical consequences. Babylon is a little bit like our world, the whole world. When you're trapped as a captive, if you will, in a Babylonian home, that is, you're stuck in a non-Christian home today. If you're stuck in a non-Christian home today, your tranquility as a family is constantly undermined by strife. If you are trapped in a Babylonian, that is a non-Christian friend group, here's what you're going to find. You're going to find that your hopes for security and love with those non-Christian friends, they're going to be constantly undermined by the layers of cruelty and unpleasantness that surge in that friend group. You say, "These are my friends. Why do they betray me?" Oh, because there's selfishness and there's all kinds of cruelty that just surges in friend groups like that. If you're going to be in a Babylonian and un-Christian friend group, that's what's going to happen to you. if you're going to be in a Babylonian political party that is an unchristian political party, you're going to find that there is anger and selfish grasping that the political party leaders use to undermine your security and liberty. And your security and your liberties are going to be diminished. You don't want to be in Babylon. These days, in the 137th Psalm days, the people are stuck in Babylon. And it's because of their waywardness. And if you leave your fellowship with the Lord Jesus, you're going to find yourself in Babylon, and you're not going to be happy. Don't leave the Lord and His side. You'll see that they were carried away captivity. Again, they're captives. They were carried away captives. They didn't want to be there. And it's extremely rare to escape certain things in life, like addiction. Or it's really hard if you've been carried away into captivity. It's really hard to escape the shackles that come from having your relationships, your finances, or your health demolished by sin, by your waywardness. It is harder still to escape the shackles of an unwed pregnancy. You're just stuck. Or something like a foolish marriage. You're stuck. Or something like infidelity in marriage, or a criminal record, or a shattered public reputation. You're in captivity, and you don't like it, and you're stuck. You can't get away. Sometimes the Lord will help you get away, but many times you can't. In verse 7, remember, the Edomites said, destroy it, demolish it, you know, knock it to the ground, to the foundation. Well, some captivities are short-lived. You know, you can recover from some, but you have to understand that some captivities, if you are wayward, if you are a backslider, if you leave the Lord's side, some captivities are going to be lifelong. Some are unrecoverable. They have broken it down to the foundation. Many of the people who are hauled away captive into Babylon would never come back to Israel. They're captives for the rest of their lives because of something they decided to do at some point along the way. In the 8th verse, again, we have, as you have served us, as you have done to us, you bashed our children. That is monstrous. And if you will leave the Lord, there are certain things that will happen in your life that are utterly catastrophic. Don't leave the Lord's side. One young lady posted on social media, I am 17 and surprisingly graduated high school. I'm also pregnant and the father's not involved and most likely won't be anytime soon. I have no money saved up. I am not financially capable to support even myself. Now I'm stuck with a standard diploma, 20 weeks pregnant with no father, working two jobs, and living with my parents for at least 3 years. If I just would have listened when they told me, make sure you study. He's no good for you. You better save some of that money. You really should think about getting a job. And the list goes on. The point is, teenagers don't know best. And I've learned that the hard way. Your parents aren't stupid. Want to know why? Because they've been there and they've done that. They just want you to succeed. I wish I would have listened sooner. I have so many regrets. You see, you leave the Lord and now you're in captivity and you just can't get out when you want to. A young Christian woman fell in love with a very charming and handsome young man who was an unbeliever. Well, all of her Christian friends begged her, like, please break up with him. And they prayed, Lord, please bring it around so that they somehow break up. And you know what they did? They're actually engaged and they broke up. And all the Christian friends were so happy, like, yay, they broke up. You know, that's an answer to our prayer. But the young lady only pined away, grieved herself to tears all the time because all she wanted was this young man to return. Sure enough, he came back. He renewed the engagement. He said, it's all my fault. I'm so sorry. I just want to get married. So they were married a short time later. They had a couple of children together, but right away it became apparent that this young man was actually an enemy to everything Christian. And a short time later, he left the young woman and their two young children and abandoned the family, leaving her to raise the children by herself, virtually penniless. Captive. You know, I don't want to do it God's way. I want to do it my way. Yes, but there's a certain price to pay for that physically. Now, living in the presence of enemies isn't much fun. And that's what the Jewish people are going to have to do now for the Babylonian captivity, 70 years. And so we have to do that as well. In the psalm, it's by the rivers of Babylon. You see, they're already in Babylon. They've made the trip. They're in Babylon. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. Indeed, we wept when we remembered Zion. Jerusalem, Zion is a long ways away. We hung our hearts upon the willows in the midst of it. For those who carried us away captive required of us a song, and those who wasted us required of us mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. So their enemies are taunting them. Come on, you know, stiff upper lip now. Sing us your songs, you know, about how great your God is. Sing us one of those songs. They're mocking. And the Jewish people are responding, how can we sing the Lord's song in Babylon? How are we going to do that? Well, it's not pleasant to live with enemies. And all around us, we have people who are mocking us for our Christian faith. We sometimes let our guard down. Well, we can do whatever we want because, you know, we'll always land on our feet. We'll always talk our way out of trouble. We can do whatever we want. It's my life. It's my choice to do whatever I want. But the thing is, there are a lot of enemies around us. Ted Turner once famously said, Christianity is a religion for losers. Richard Dawkins, famous atheist, was talking about how the world should approach religious people like us. And he said, what should the world do to us? Mock them, ridicule them in public. Religion makes specific claims about the universe which need to be challenged and, if necessary, ridiculed with contempt. See? You know, mock them, like what was happening in Psalm 137. Sam Harris, atheist, he says, Christians have abused, oppressed, enslaved, insulted, tormented, tortured, and killed people in the name of God for centuries on the basis of a theologically defensible reading of the Bible. So instead of acknowledging all the good that Christianity has done to change the whole world for the better, he says, oh no, we're going to look at the outliers and all the bad things that the outliers have done. Christopher Hitchens, atheist, he said, Christianity is nonsense. It can't be believed by a thinking person. Why am I glad this is the case? To get to the point of the wrongness of Christianity, because I think the teachings of Christianity are immoral. So you see, we have lots of enemies and people mock us. President Obama said sometime back, you go into these small towns in Pennsylvania and in the Midwest, and it's not surprising they cling to guns or religion as a way to explain their frustrations. The poor bumpkins clinging to religion. Think I can do whatever I want. You know, it doesn't matter. It's my life, my choice. You do you, I'll do me. But there are a lot of enemies around. And someday, if you give them a chokehold on your life, they will choke you. And then, finally, the Psalms determine that they're going to live godly lives, devoted Christian lives going forward. And that's, of course, what we should all do today. Psalm 137, verse 5. They are in Babylon, right? And they're looking back thinking, we wish we could go back home, but they can't. And they say, if I forget you, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget its skill. Remember, they have the harps hanging in the tree branches. And the enemies say, come on, sing us a song, entertain us, make us laugh. And they can't do it. And they say, if I ever forget Jerusalem again. You have to remember, the Jewish people went into captivity because they were like Pip, you know, in the beginning illustration from Great Expectations. We're just kind of done with God. We're a little embarrassed by God. We want God to leave us alone. And because of that, they were conquered by their enemies. It's as if God said, okay, and God went back in his home in Jerusalem. And he closed the door and said, you know, carry on whatever you're going to do. And so all of this has happened because they did forget God. Now in Babylon, they say, if I ever forget you again, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget its skill. Let me forget how to play that harp altogether. They want us to sing and play our harps. If I forget Jerusalem ever again, I hope I will never even be able to move my right hand. If I don't remember you, Jerusalem, let my tongue cling to the roof of my mouth. If I do not prefer Jerusalem above my highest joy. You see, they just want to do better going forward. So, if I forget you, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget its skill. That's like saying, may I never play another harp as long as I live. They want me to play the harp. If I don't remember Jerusalem, I hope I never play a harp again as long as I live. As a matter of fact, I hope I don't even have the dexterity to do ordinary things with my right hand. If I don't remember you, Jerusalem, you know that closeness with God when God and I were neighbors? If I don't remember you, O Jerusalem, let my tongue cling to the roof of my mouth. That is, may I never sing another word as long as I live or even say another word. I must never forget Jerusalem again. And then one more time, if I do not prefer Jerusalem above my highest joy. So my highest wish is now simply to live in God's warmest presence. You know what I want? I want to be God's neighbor again in Jerusalem. I want to be God's neighbor again in Zion. I want to live close to God. That's all I care about. That's my highest joy. And I would rather be permanently disabled, that is, unable to use my right hand, unable to speak a word. I would rather be permanently disabled than ever lose my love and favor with God again. A young man named Tullian finally quit defying God at 21 years old. As a teenager, all he wanted to do was party. His parents and grandparents were all Christians, but all he wanted to do was party. And so he was basically kicked out of his house for causing too much trouble, and he went out partying. At 21 years old, he decided to stop defying God. He said, I never doubted the existence of God. I never disbelieved in the authority of the Bible and the reality of Jesus and the cross. Never. My problem was not intellectual. My problem was experiential. I just simply wanted to have fun and live my life the way I wanted to live it without anyone telling me what to do. One morning, I woke up with an aching head and a sudden stark awareness of my empty heart. And he decided to rededicate his life to the Lord. He was dating a waitress. She also began to follow Christ at that time. And eventually, in 1994, they were married. And the person who officiated was Tullian's grandfather, Billy Graham. So Billy Graham did the wedding for them. He became a father of three. He became a pastor of a famous megachurch in Fort Lauderdale, Florida. And he continued from 2009 to 2015 as pastor there. In 2015, he resigned from that pastoral ministry because he admitted that he had an affair. Actually, he didn't tell anybody at the time, but he had two affairs. And so that was that. He divorced his wife, the waitress who became a Christian at the time that he rededicated his life to the Lord. He divorced Kim in 2016. He already had another wife picked out. He married her in August of the same year. And then he went into another ministry, started a new church for people like him in 2019. So interesting. He decided, I'm not going to defy God anymore. But then he defied God again. Wayward, backsliding. Mark Ritchie is an amateur anthropologist. He did a lot of work in the Amazon jungle with the Yanomamo tribe. And many, many of those tribes people became Christians, particularly, first of all, in a little village called Honey. That's the name of their village. And one shaman, witch doctor, came to the village of Honey to talk to Spear, a former witch doctor who had become a Christian. So the visiting witch doctor is talking to this convert. And so the visiting witch doctor, shaman, he says, we have attacked the villages in Honey. We have attacked them often, but they never come for revenge. They're cowards, but they always beat us. So you know how it used to be. They attack, and then you counterattack, and back and forth they go. But the people in the village of Honey have become Christians. So they never attack for revenge. They drive off their enemy with clubs, and then they don't attack for revenge. So the visiting witch doctor says, I think they're cowards. He says, they're cowards, but they always beat us. And I can't get any of my spells to work on them because they're all Christians now. Well, so in the dialogue, Spear, who's a Christian now, a former shaman, witch doctor, now a Christian, Spear says, we're not cowards. We're not going to let you steal our women. The only difference is, we have chosen not to follow our old spirits anymore. And the visiting shaman says, has anyone tried the great spirit, you know, God? Has anybody tried the Christian God and then gone back to the other spirits? And Spear, the converted witch doctor, he's very emotional. His voice starts to crack. as he explains this because of the emotion that he feels. He said, look around here. Do you think anyone here would ever go back? There's nothing you could give me that would ever make me go back to that. Nothing. See, if I forget you, Jerusalem, then I hope that my hand forgets how to move, that I get paralyzed. If I don't remember you being a neighbor to God, if I don't remember that, then I hope I never sing another song again or even say another word again. That is my chief joy, that God and I would be near neighbors, that we'd be close friends, that I have maximum warmness. And if I ever forget that, I just would rather be permanently disabled than that. And here the old, you know, witch doctor said, nothing would ever make me go back to the way things were. One more time like that. A young lady was saved in a Christian camp, but she didn't have a lot of encouragement at home. And you know, it's easy to backslide, easy to be wayward. That's what she did. She said, soon I was really in sin. I found myself disowning Christ and making light of what I once believed. I married a boy who is not a Christian. My life became miserable, and I started to drink. I got to a point where I just couldn't stand myself. One evening, I was 22 years old, and I rededicated my life to Christ. The very next morning, I awoke terribly afraid. It seemed as if a great hand was around my heart, squeezing the very life out of me. And this terror came upon her from time to time. It would come suddenly, and it would especially come whenever she tried to pray or read her Bible. She said, every time I got drunk or intentionally sinned against the Lord, the pressure and the fear would stop. And things got so bad, in fact, that I began planning to commit suicide. So if she would just sin, then the fear and the pressure went away. So she would get drunk and sin, and the fear and pressure would go away. But it would come back, and she knew this was not what she wanted in her life. She finally went with a friend to a pastor's wife, and they three were praying together. And while they were praying, kneeling next to the sofa, the pastor's wife, in her prayer, said, Lord, if there's an evil spirit behind this, causing her this fear, this pressure, if this is from an evil spirit, then we pray that you would remove that evil spirit from her heart. And she explains what happened. When she did this, I began to feel a lurching inside me. I began to gag as though I were about to vomit. I couldn't catch my breath, but actually, it was the demon being expelled. And she was indeed better after that. She said, I felt as though the weight of two worlds had been taken off my shoulders. I am now emotionally balanced and secure, and here it is. And I'll never leave Jesus again. I will never leave Jesus again. If I forget you, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget how to move. Let my tongue cling to the roof of my mouth. May I never say another word. I never want to forget you again. I want you to be my nearest neighbor, my warmest friend. I never want to forget you again. I will never leave Jesus again. And that is our conclusion. How does the backslider's psalm end? I never want to be in this situation again. I will never be wayward again. The Lord and I are going to be side by side. I will walk in the Spirit. I will follow the Lord in every aspect of my life, every day of my life from now on. And I will never forget Jerusalem. And let that be the prayer of all of our hearts today from the 137th Psalm. Can we stand and be dismissed with prayer? Just before we go, if you have never yet said that wonderful yes to the Lord Jesus, if you have not gone to Him and say, Lord, I believe that You died on the cross for my sins. I believe that You rose from death after 3 days. I believe that You're offering me the free gift of eternal life with You forever in heaven. I believe that. And I believe that if I call on You for that free gift, You'll give it to me. If you've never done that, maybe you would like to do that right now. I urge you to do that right now. In the quietness and privacy of your own thoughts, the Lord knows what you're thinking. You can pray that thought to the Lord, and He would save you right now. For the rest of us, we're already saved. But are we still yearning to walk closely side by side with the Savior, to be in His warmest favor with His warmest promises and blessings? if you have drifted, if you have neglected Him, if you have sort of outgrown the Lord in one or another aspect of your life, maybe you could come back to Him right now and promise Him that from now on you will not forget Jerusalem. And I'll give you a moment of silent prayer to do that if you'd like to. Now, Father, all of us want to tell you today that we love you dearly, and we do indeed want you for our nearest neighbor, for our warmest friend, for the dearest one that we've ever known, higher to us than our highest joy. And Lord, as we leave here, we rededicate ourselves to you freshly right now. We won't forget Jerusalem where you live. We won't forget being a neighbor to you. It's what we really want, and it is our intention to follow you all the days of our life. We pray that that will be the case in Jesus' name. Amen.